I'll be reading from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all of the surrounding country. You may be seated.
I want to wish you a happy Labor Day weekend and hope that your weekend's going well and that you are blessed in all that you choose to do. And we have some guests and visitors with us. Some are family members that have come back, and we're thankful to have you with us on this Lord's Day. We are thinking this morning from Luke chapter 7. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to go through the entire chapter this morning and observe some important things about how Jesus cares from that chapter. We're living at a time where we are acutely aware of the pain that is in our world. You've been seeing on the news reports all the devastation in Houston and Galveston and throughout Texas area with the Hurricane Harvey. And you see how so many people have lost their property and their homes have been flooded. Some have lost their lives even and lost family members. We've had a young girl, 16-year-old girl, die in our community from a car accident. We have numerous ones of you who in the last year have been diagnosed with cancer and your family members have been diagnosed with cancer, and we have several who are undergoing treatments or have had surgeries, have, it seems, a strong rash of that sickness and cancer in the last little bit. We also have some that are dealing with aged parents and elderly parents, and that's a great challenge of trying to constantly provide care to them and see that their needs are met. We have all kinds of things going on in each of our individual lives. Various health concerns and problems. And what I think we need to remember is from 1 Peter chapter 5 that we are to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. The Lord cares for us. We need to be reminded of that. In fact, we also need to be reminded that in this world, we're promised that we're going to have tribulation. In John 16 verse 33, Jesus says that in this world you will have tribulation, for take heart, I have overcome the world. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we're going to have trials and problems because of our faith, and we're going to have trials just because of us being human and living in this frail world. Because of the natural aspects of this world, the pain, the natural laws and consequences that come when we're afflicted with accidents and injuries and problems. But as we go through all those things, we sometimes wonder, does God care? Does God know? Does God love? We need to be reminded of the stories in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, our Lord is going to be going about His ministry here on earth. And there's four key stories in this chapter that remind us that Jesus cares. That Jesus cares. Notice, in the first place, in the first story, we notice that Jesus cares when sickness invades our homes. When sickness invades our homes. Let's read the story of the healing of the centurion's servant. Beginning in verse 1, After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. He is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And then verse 10 reports that when they returned to the house, they found the servant healed or well. Notice that when sickness invades our home, it causes all kinds of problems. This was a situation where the centurion had a highly valued servant. Meant a lot to him. I don't think we're talking about just monetary value here. I think we're saying he loved this servant. He meant very much to his family. And this man was at the point of being very sick. We don't know the details of his sickness, but we know that they said this man was worthy for Jesus to do this act, this synagogue, or this Gentile leader, because he had been someone who had been kind to the Jewish people and had even helped provide for the synagogue. So Jesus goes to do this act for this Gentile leader. And ongoing, this man who was a centurion, a Roman leader in the military, said, "You don't have any need to come all the way to my house." He might have said that because he knew that it would have made Jesus ceremonially unclean to come into a Gentile's house. But he said, "Don't come all the way. I am a man under authority. When I give a command, people do it. If you give a command, I know it will happen." And sure enough, because of this man's faith, this man's servant was healed. I mentioned that we've had numerous ones dealing with cancer. We've had other people face other types of sicknesses, surgeries, or health issues. I know that when our children were small, and Landon and Brooke had asthma, and you would often have to be up all during the night with them coughing and giving breathing treatments and administering these things, and how it would just totally turn your house upside down for a week or two whenever they would have to go through a period of sickness like that. Now think about what it does, and some of you know this in literal, because you've experienced it. What it does when you go through treatments, when you go through times of sickness, when your health is at the point where you can't do what you used to do. How it just throws your house upside down. How it totally gets you out of routine. How it causes you the things that you used to just assume, you can no longer just assume. The things you just used to do easily are now very difficult. Notice that the point I want us to see is that Jesus understands that He cares when sickness invades our home. And the point of these stories is not just, hey, this guy was lucky that he got healed, and I'm not going to get healed. I don't believe in that same way, we might say. And Jesus isn't going to be here to come and do like He did to this centurion servant. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is to show the power that Jesus had and the power that Jesus has, and that He cares. He loves. But notice the next story in verses 11 through 17 is when death breaks our hearts, Jesus cares. This is the story that Michael read for us about the widow of Nain. And she had only one son, and he had died. And it left her a widow who did not have a son to provide care for her. The Old Testament and the New. In the Bible, it at whole puts great sympathy and great cause of concern and love upon widows. Throughout the Old Testament, it is expected of righteous, godly people to provide care of widows. And here we have a widow in the most unfortunate description you can have a widow described in the Bible. She has lost her husband, and she only had a son, and now he is lost too to death. And so this story shows God's compassion for the hurting widow and for her losing a child. And certainly, there can possibly be no greater pain than losing a child. And so as this child was being carried, likely on not in a coffin, but in a bier on a board, a funeral plank, if you will, and people were mourning his death, and they were taking him to burial, Jesus goes up, and he does something once again that can make him ceremonially unclean. He touches the dead body, and he heals and brings this son back to life and gives him to her mother. What do we learn from this story? Once again, we don't learn that, oh, this is just a story about what Jesus did for one woman. No, this is a story about how Jesus cares when we go through sorrow. You remember John 11:35? You young people know that verse is the shortest verse in the English Bible, so you can memorize that verse easy. Jesus wept. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, not because he was so sad that Lazarus had died and he would not see him again, because he knows he's about to bring Lazarus back to life. But he weeps because he sees the pain that death brings upon us as humans. And so he's sorrowful for the pain, for the agony that we experience in death. And the point of this story, just like the point of the resurrection of Lazarus, is not just, once again, that one man is brought back to life. This young man, as well as Lazarus, would die later on. They're not still walking around anywhere. They're dead. But the point is, Jesus cares and has power over the grave. And our faith says, Jesus cares. And that even when we are sorrowful because of our loss of loved ones, we have hope because Jesus has overcome death. And death is not the final word, but Jesus has a word to say about resurrection and about life. You see, what we learn is that Jesus cares when death breaks our hearts. But then number three, we see in this same chapter a story about John the Baptist. And we learn that Jesus cares when doubt clouds our minds. Look at this story beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now John was in prison, and he is discouraged. We're going to find out later on that John is going to be put to death at the hands of Herod. And John is not even going to live to see the kingdom come into full existence. He's not going to live to see Jesus die on the cross. And John is discouraged at this time. And he says, "I want to make sure my life's mission, my life's work has not been in vain." So he sends these two disciples, "Make sure and ask, is Jesus really the Messiah?" Verse 20. And when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour he healed many people of the diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. He answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended because of me. Notice that even John, the one who had been inspired in many ways by God, the one who was the forerunner for Jesus, got to doubting. He got to wondering, is my life really going down the course it should be going down? He got discouraged. And Jesus says, I want you to tell John, look at all these miracles I'm doing. He's quoting and referring back to the message of the prophet Isaiah, that all these things that Isaiah prophesied about, I am fulfilling. And he's pointing to the evidence of his works, that I am truly the Messiah. I am the Son of God. We see in the Bible that great men, great women, experience times of doubt. You know, sometimes I think, we think that having faith means not having any doubt. But I think it's more helpful to see it more on in a linear equation or a linear line graph, we might think, with doubt on one side and faith on the other side. And in many ways, we always want to be growing and stay on the faith side, but there's always this struggle with doubt. And there's always this tension and this pull of doubt. And I think about the story in the Bible of Mark chapter 9, where the ruler, the father of a child who was demon-possessed, hears Jesus say that all things are possible for those who believe in verse number 34, verse 24. All things are possible for those who believe. And the man says what me and you often say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, I've got a lot of faith, but Lord, I've also got some doubts. I've also got some unbelief. And Lord, what I want you to do is help my unbelief. You see, faith does not have to exist where there is no doubt. Faith exists in that we are able, because of our faith, to overcome our doubts. And even men like John the Baptist, who had been a cousin to Jesus, who had experienced many of the works of Jesus, began to doubt if Jesus was really Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to know, look at my works, look at what I'm doing. Now I want to take this one step further. Jesus did not get a party of disciples and go up and bust John out of prison. In fact, he let him stay in prison. He let him get his head cut off. And John doesn't go on to live a long life, does he? Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He says, if your life does not go the way you think it should be going, and doubt creeps in, don't be offended if I don't always do what you want me to do. Don't be offended if I don't always do what you want me to do. John is going to stay in prison. John's going to die. And I want you to know something about this too. If Jesus doesn't do what you think he ought to do, it doesn't mean Jesus doesn't think a lot about you. Because look at the rest of this passage. Jesus is going to say that John has been a pillar of strength and courage. In fact, in verse 26, he has been more than a prophet. He's going to say in verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, that is all humanity, none is greater than John. He says, John has been great, but I'm not going to go up and get him out of prison. I'm not going to stop Herod from putting him to death. I'm going to allow John to go on. And I'm going to go about my work. John's great. And I want John to have faith. And I want his doubt to be subsided. But it doesn't mean I have to give John everything John might desire. Because I'm God. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You see, Jesus cares. He cares when doubt clouds our minds. And we say, Lord, I believe. Help, help my unbelief. And then finally, we notice from Luke chapter 7 that this famous story of the woman who was known as a sinful woman, who really is the forgiven woman, when she weeps at Jesus' feet, we realize from this story that Jesus cares when sin overwhelms our lives. Look at verses 36 and following. There was a Pharisee, we find out his name was Simon, who asked Jesus to eat with him. In verse 37, behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. She is so overcome with emotion that she is just weeping. So many tears that she can wash his own feet with her tears. She lets down her hair, a sign of love, a sign of just letting go in public, if you will. And she wipes his feet with her hair. She anoints his feet and anoints his feet with this alabaster ointment. And then Simon begins to think about this. How can Jesus allow this woman to touch his feet? For she's a known sinner. And Jesus will talk to Simon in verse 41. He says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500, the other owed him 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt on both of them. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. Jesus said, you have judged rightly. And then he said, do you see this woman? Verse 44, I entered her house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wiped my feet, or wet my feet, with her tears, and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. He talks about the oil. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The story here shows us that Jesus cares when guilt, when sin overwhelms our lives. When we get to feeling like we are worthless, we get to feeling like we are so sinful and so wretched that we cannot be saved. We don't deserve saving. We don't deserve love. Jesus cares. When we get to feeling like our life is in such a mess that we can never retrieve it, our life is so much engrossed in sin that we can never get out of it, Jesus cares. Jesus offers us forgiveness when we are in the lowest parts of our life if we will just come to Him. If we'll come to Him. You see, Jesus cares. All through this chapter, we see Jesus caring. He cares when sickness invades our homes. He cares when death breaks our hearts. He cares when doubt clouds our minds and when sin overwhelms our lives. This morning, I want you to know that whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, that Jesus cares. But I want to go back to where I started. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care or your anxieties upon Him. He cares. But you've got to be willing to put your anxiety, put your care, put your worry, put your whatever it is, if it's your sins, put those upon Him. Put your doubts, put them upon Him. If it's struggling with grief, put that upon Him. And if it's health and sickness, put that upon Him. You've got to give it to God because He cares for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and as we sing.